Some of my favorite stories growing up were Tom Sawyer and Huck Finn. And I remember discovering that there were only two books in the series. I thought it was part of this, you know, great big series of books. There was only two. I was so disappointed. And one of the seminal stories in that two-book set is the story of Tom Sawyer painting the fence. And the story is that he was punished one Saturday by having to go paint this fence, 90 feet long, 6 feet high. Hot, miserable Saturday. And as he's painting away, his friends and enemies were coming by and mocking him and ridiculing him and just making life difficult for him because, you know, he had to paint this fence on a Saturday. But he pretended like he was actually enjoying it. And he was enjoying it so much, it seemed, that people started asking him if they could paint the fence as well. And he said no. He resisted until finally they started offering him stuff. And they offered him trinkets and toys, you know, things that boys valued in the day. It's quite an interesting list when you read it in the book. And long story short, he spent several hours this Saturday watching his friends paint this fence three times. And the story is kind of summarized at the end in saying that if he hadn't run out of paint, he would have bankrupted every single boy in the town. Now, something kind of similar happened to Jesus with his disciples and the topic of prayer. And it's not that prayer is this, you know, miserable, difficult punishment kind of thing. But what happened was his disciples saw him pray. And then he was to do some teaching. And he'd pray. He'd work some miracles. He'd pray. He'd say, hey, let's get away for a bit of a holiday. They'd get away and then he'd pray. And finally, the disciples clued in that prayer was kind of important. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. You got to teach us to pray. And so he did. It's important to understand that when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, they'd already been commissioned. They'd already been doing miracles. They'd already been healing people. They'd already been casting out demons. But they still knew they needed something more. And they knew that the something more that they needed was prayer. And the reason they knew that is because of the example of Jesus. And then after Jesus left in the book of Acts, we see that one of the preoccupations of the church and of the leaders of the church was, in fact, prayer. They understood that it was absolutely foundational. One person has said, we need to understand that we are not New Testament Christians unless we have a life of prayer. A life of prayer is inherent to what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Now, to answer their question about how to pray, Jesus gave them what we know as the Lord's Prayer. We see it in the book of Matthew. We see it in the book of Luke. And while it's okay to use it as a prayer, word for word, there's nothing wrong with that, there's good reason to believe that Jesus actually intended it as an outline. The rabbis of the day taught their disciples index prayers, which were like prayer outlines. And the disciples asked Jesus in Luke, Lord, teach us to pray as John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. The idea being there's a pattern, there's a way to pray. And so Jesus gave them the Lord's Prayer. It's an outline prayer. It's an outline that I've been using personally as the foundation for my prayer life for more than 30 years. And one of the reasons I like it is because it is thorough, it's balanced, it's God-centered, it's powerful, and it's just this rich, full-orb pattern for how to pray. Now, the truth is, prayer isn't always fun. Sometimes it's work. Sometimes there's effort. Some of the benefits of using the Lord's Prayer as a pattern is that you already know it. Most of us have the Lord's Prayer memorized, so we already have the index, the outline in our minds. Another benefit is that it covers everything. That if you pray through the Lord's Prayer as a pattern, you can end up praying for absolutely everything. Anything you could possibly pray about fits in to the Lord's Prayer. Additionally, it's a prayer based on God's priorities, not just ours, and anyone at all can use this pattern. One thing I like about it is like when we're driving somewhere, I will often just be praying as we drive along through the Lord's Prayer, and I can be praying about something, and then you know, get distracted by an animal in the ditch or by a little bit of conversation, but then I can come right back to where I was praying because I know where I was in the progression, in the cycle, in the climb of this prayer mountain. So how do we use that? Well, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11. I'm drawing from both of those passages, a little bit of nuance in each of them as far as the Lord's Prayer. And the very first foothold, the starting point, is that phrase, Our Father in Heaven. Our Father in Heaven. This is known as the address. And what we need to understand is that Jesus' revelation of God as Father was a radical revelation. He wasn't this distant, unapproachable God. He was God, our Father. And that was just, that in itself was a completely different idea. Now, the truth is, God is not technically everyone's Father. John 1:12 says, as many as received him, talking about Jesus, to those who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. There's an assumption that those praying this prayer are God's children, that they're followers of Jesus, that they have received his forgiveness through faith in him. So it's a prayer for God's children. It's a prayer for the followers of Jesus. Now, there's a challenge, I know, for some people with this idea of Father, based on the kind of relationship they had with their father. It wasn't always possible. In fact, the idea of Father is a barrier. For some people, the fact that Jesus is a man is a barrier. Well, when it comes to your understanding of fatherhood, regardless of what you have experienced, allow the truth of Scripture, the kind of Father that God is, the one who loved you, who created you for relationship with himself, who provides for you, who guides you, who is your shepherd. Allow the scriptural revelation of God to shape your understanding of what a father should be. And that's the first foothold, the first step in the climb. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You're our Father, you're close, but you're in heaven, you're mighty. Hallowed be your name. That's the second step. Hallowed be your name. Now, what does that mean? Hallowed be your name. Well, it means may your name be holy. And you might find it helpful to think of this step, this phase, as worship. It's about worship. It's about understanding who God really is. I think Eugene Peterson in The Message has it phrased this way: Lord, reveal who you are. Reveal who you are. Another person describes it this way: don't let us whittle you down to our size. See, our tendency is to kind of remake God in our image. You know, God is, you know, a bit tougher than dad, a bit kinder than grandpa. We have this image of God that is so much less than who God is and that what God is. And it's so important that as we're praying to the God who is, that we understand who he is. I recall my very first year of Bible school, my Theology 1 class. I had a prof who had what I would call a high view of God. And I can remember sitting in that class and hear him teaching about God on a theological level and just being amazed, thinking to myself, God is amazing. God is so big. God is so incomprehensible. He's so wise. He's so all-encompassing. And that changed my life in a significant way. And really, that's what this part of the prayer is about. Father, hallowed be your name. May everyone know who you really are. May I, as I pray, know who you really are and understand who I'm talking to. And then we come to what we often think of as the heart or the core of the prayer, though every piece is important. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you might be tempted to label this step as intercession or as petition, and that's how I would have described it probably years ago. But I think we need to rightly understand this stage of the climb as submission. It's actually about submission. It's about what God's will really is. I have a story of a fellow who was wrestling through a big life decision, and he really didn't know which way to go. And as he was talking to with another Christian friend, he said, you know, I really have a hard time trying to decide, will I be happy if I do this? And his friend said to him, you have no right to ask that question. You have no right. And the man said, he realized his friend was right. Because if you're wrestling through God's will, if you're a follower of Jesus, the question isn't, what do I want? The question is, God, what do you want? What's your will? Before I use the Lord's Prayer as an outline, my prayers could kind of be like shopping lists. Dear God, gimme, 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 gimme. Amen. But when you bring the Lord's Prayer into your prayer life, when that becomes the pattern, then it really is not so much the shopping list of what do I want. It's really, Lord, what do you want? Here's this situation. What do you want? Here's my day. What do you want? Here's my plans. Feel free to rearrange them. And the beauty is, if you don't know what to pray about something, you can take this phrase and say, God, here's the situation. I don't really know what's up, which way to go, but your kingdom come, your will be done in and through the situation on earth as it is in heaven. And by the way, when I pray at this part of the prayer, I pray in concentric circles. I start with myself. God, your kingdom come, your will be done right here. Then I pray for my family, my extended family, my friends, my church, my community. You can make the circles go as wide as you want, praying for what God wants. Sometimes you'll know what he wants from other scripture. Sometimes you won't know, and you can pray just, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. There's a story from back in the 1920s when Dallas Seminary down in Dallas, Texas was newly founded. 1924, it was on the brink of bankruptcy. And so the president, Lewis Sperry Chafer, and a bunch of the board members were gathered in his office for prayer. One of the men praying was a man by the name of Harry Ironside, a preacher. And Ironside prayed a very simple kind of direct prayer as a part of that prayer meeting. He said, Lord, we know that the cattle on 1,000 hills are yours. Please sell some of them and send us the money. And so they just kept praying and wrestling in prayer, praying for the future of this seminary. And as they're praying, into the business office walks this cattle rancher. And he goes to the secretary. He said, you know, I just sold 2 carloads of cattle in Fort Worth. I've been trying to make a business deal go through, and it's just not working. I just feel God is compelling me to give the money from those cattle to the seminary. Here's the check. Well, the secretary knew what they were praying about. So when the rancher left, she burst into this prayer meeting and interrupted them and said, here's what happened. Here's the story. Here's the check. And the check covered the amount that the seminary is owing. And as the president, Lewis Sperry Chafer, looked at the check, he looked over at Harry Ironside and said, Harry, God sold the cattle. God sold the cattle. God took care of the situation. The fourth step, the fourth stage of this prayer climb going up the prayer mountain is, give us this day our daily bread. And this is a prayer about our needs. It's interesting that first comes submission to what God wants, and then this prayer for our needs. And note that it's a prayer about our needs, not our greeds. As one person has said, the prayer isn't, God, give us this day our daily cheesecake. It's really about our daily bread. And I think for most of us, if we're honest, the list of our real needs is a very short list. A lot of our needs are not material. Sometimes they are, but a lot of times they're not. Sometimes they're internal. Sometimes they're relational. And this is a chance to, whatever our real needs are, to bring them to the Father, saying, God, give me what we need. Give me what I need to get through this day, just today. You know, it's not even a prayer for, Lord, give me what I need, you know, 10 years from now. It's a prayer for this day. And a few verses later, we're told, you know, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. The things you really need will be added to you. You know, submit yourself to him as you've already done in the Lord's Prayer, and the things you need will kind of be forthcoming. The other thing to note here is it says, give us, not me. See, sometimes I have more than I need and you have less than you need, and vice versa. And God has promised to provide the Christian family, the church, with everything we need. And sometimes I might have a surplus that I can share. And sometimes you might have a surplus that you can share. And it might be stuff. It might be time. It might be wisdom. It might be insight. It might be care and concern. But the prayer is, God, give us what we need. And he will. He really will. Sometimes, if you've done much hiking, and if you've got into scrambling, where you're doing a bit of a climb sometimes, sometimes you come to a place you're really not too sure about, and you want to turn around and come back. One time we were hiking as a family in Jasper. Our kids were early elementary age at the time, and we were going up this dry riverbed. Well, mostly dry. We were cutting back and forth through this stream. It was a beautiful hike, but steep walls on either side. And at one point I commented, you know, if we could kind of scoot over this bank here, and it's quite a high bank, like, you know, 50, 60 or more feet high, it would be a shortcut to make our way back. And as I'm talking about this, our daughter, who was, again, early elementary age, before we could turn around, she was already up 20, 30 feet up this slope. And I realized that we couldn't see all the way up, and that if we got to a point where we couldn't get over, we'd be in trouble coming down. So I told her to stop, climbed up after her, and sure enough, trying to get down, it seemed to take forever, just one step at a time going down. We decided to turn around and not try to make it over the lip and go back out another way. This fifth foothold, this fifth stage in climbing the Prayer Mountain is kind of like that. You might look over the edge and say, look up and say, I don't know if I want to go there. Because this part of the prayer says, forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. In Luke, it says, forgive us for we forgive those who sin against us. Forgive us because we forgive those who sin against us. Now, we all need forgiveness. We often need forgiveness, and we are invited to ask for forgiveness. That if we sense a need for forgiveness, there's no need to hold back. It's right here in the prayer pattern. When you need forgiveness, you ask God for forgiveness. But then it says, right after the Lord's Prayer, if you forgive others when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive them their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Almost any explanation of those verses that I've heard waters down the impact of them. So I just want those verses to land and say what they say. If you forgive others when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Are there certain people, when you think of them, that a cloud kind of rises in your mind? People who you would have a hard time forgiving? Perhaps when it comes to the Lord's Prayer or even this message, this is where you need to park. The issue is forgiveness. Not just receiving it, but passing it on to others. In the same sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, before the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says in chapter 5 of Matthew, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Basically, the idea that forgiveness and reconciliation is more important even than worship. In fact, it's a part of worship. It's a part of this. So forgiveness is huge. It's very important. And if forgiveness is an issue for you, either receiving it or giving it, you need to park here. And let me quickly add, a lot of times people, when we talk about forgiveness, go after this issue of, I know God forgives me, but I can't forgive myself. Here's the deal. You don't need to forgive yourself. It's not a biblical idea. You might find that idea on Oprah. You won't find it in the Bible. And if you want to hear the full rant, you can contact me. You do not need to forgive yourself. What you need to do is receive God's forgiveness and rest in it. And if God says you're forgiven, who are you to say you're not? Forgive us our debts, Father, as we forgive those who sin against us, who owe us debts. Forgive and offer forgiveness. I have a story on file about a young boy. Well, he's a speaker now, but as a young boy, teenager in high school, one day this classes got out early because there were some teachers' meetings. He didn't tell his folks, and he was going to bring his girlfriend home. And as he described it, he said, we weren't planning to do homework. And as they were planning to go into the house, a neighbor lady, Mrs. Nolan, leaned out the window and said, Jerome, I see you're home early. He said, yes, ma'am, I am. And what are you doing home? Well, we got out and we're going to study some algebra questions. Oh, does your mother know you're home? And would you like me to phone her for you? Well, that's okay, Mrs. Nolan. I will go in and phone my mom and tell her, well, Kathy waits out here on the steps. And as he tells the story, he shares his frustration at that moment, but his gratitude later in life. Because that could have been a pivotal moment that led him down a really wrong path and led to all kinds of complications. And he shares how grateful he was and is that Mrs. Nolan was watching his back and looking out for him. This final step, this final foothold is really about having someone watching our back, having someone looking out for us. It recognizes that we are in a battle. As followers of Jesus, we are many times following him into battle. We are in battle. And the prayer is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And this is a prayer, very clearly, it's about protection. It's about protection. And Jesus didn't, just add this in there to fill time. He added this in here because it's very important. Because he knows we're in a battle and he knows we're vulnerable. And this is a prayer for God to protect us when and where we're vulnerable from forces that we don't fully understand. That in our own strength, we can't fight. But with him, we certainly can. You know, when I pray, you know, this part of the Lord's Prayer, I pray about, you know, leading me not into areas where I'm vulnerable, areas where I'll be blindsided. You watch my blind spot, shielding me, if need be, give me the courage to run and flee from temptation. That's a biblical response to temptation. This is the place where you might pray about the armor of God and recognize that you're wearing the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, which is Jesus, and the belt of truth and carrying the sword of the Spirit. That's all a part of this prayer here. As one person has said, I think John Piper maybe put it this way, until we know that life is war, we will not know what prayer is for. Prayer is a part of the battle. In fact, another person has said, prayer isn't just a part of the battle, prayer is the heart of the battle. This is frontline spiritual warfare, working through something like the Lord's Prayer. And then the prayer cycles back. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Right back to worship, focusing in on who God is and what he's done and how he can help us. A man by the name of Bob Tindall, following his father's funeral, was looking through his father's Bible at his notes and jots and markings, and inside one of the covers of the Bible, his father had written these words: Jesus didn't teach us to preach. He didn't teach us to sing. He taught us to pray. He taught us to pray. The Lord's Prayer is an answer to a request from his desperate disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. They knew it was essential. They knew it was important. And he gave us this gift called the Lord's Prayer. A pattern that we can use for praying a thorough, God-focused, God's will-aligned prayer. Climbing the difficult prayer mountain. We have these footholds, these handholds to get us over the top. And so I encourage you, use this pattern, use this outline in praying for yourself, your family, your community, your world. Father, hallowed be your name. Let's pray that prayer together. And I'm going to turn the camera around so you can see what I'm seeing as I pray. And just lift up the specifics in your life as I walk through the Lord's Prayer. Father, hallowed be your name. We pray that we will worship the God who is, the God who loved us and gave himself for us, the God who is our rock and our fortress, our righteousness, our sanctifier, our peace, the Lord who's there, the Lord our healer, our banner, our shepherd. Lord, we pray that people would worship the God who is. Hallowed be your name. We pray that your kingdom would come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that your kingdom would come and your will be done in our lives, that we'd be fully submitted to you, that we would want what you want and seek it and pursue it. That would be true for us as individuals, our families, our relationships, our church, our community. We pray, Lord, that increasingly this community, your kingdom would come and your will be done more fully and more completely. We pray that for our country, for our leaders, for all those in authority, that your kingdom would come and your will be done in them and through them. Pray that you give us this day our daily bread. You give us what we need. You've provided for us so abundantly. You know what we need before we ask, and yet we lay it before you because you've asked us to ask. And so we ask, Lord, please give us what we need and help us to rest in your provision. Give us this day our daily bread. And Lord, forgive us our trespasses, our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. I pray that we'd be a people marked by forgiveness, quick to receive forgiveness, quick to offer forgiveness, resting in the cleansing that you bring. Forgive us as we forgive others, for we forgive others. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lord, I pray that we'd be fighting this battle that is the Christian life, from a position of victory based on the fact that we've been crucified with you and raised with you and seated with you, that we're victors because of Jesus. Help us to be alert to temptation, to lean on you for strength, and to overcome day by day. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from all the strategies that are set against us. We pray all this because yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Set us free to worship you, to pursue you, to know you, to follow you.